Let's take our Bibles this evening, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And when we get there, we're going to read a section of that together in Matthew chapter 4. And then I have some other verses listed out in the book of Matthew that hopefully will tie together. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1 and read it responsively down to verse 11. So I'll start with verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll go all the way down to verse 11. So Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Then," and then take your timing from how I read, "then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Then verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' And saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask this evening, as we look at a very sober subject, I pray that you would help us to understand that the devil is a real enemy. Pray that we would, Lord, push other things out of our mind, Lord, other activities. And Lord, we know that the devil doesn't like us to know his tactics. He wants us to be oblivious to him. He wants us to be asleep while he attacks. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be awake in a real sense spiritually. And Lord, that we would look introspectively at our lives. And Lord, that you would do what I can't, as I always ask you, you would empower the message. Lord, we believe that this is the text. We believe this is what is needed. Lord, we would ask that you would do that work. You would make us a better people, a better church. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the Bible, we see in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 32, it says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." Matthew chapter 12. In verse 22, it says, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. In Matthew 13, and verse 39, the Bible says, "The enemy that sold them is the devil." In Matthew 15, and verse 22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.'" In Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In Matthew 17 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him." In Matthew 25 and verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In the Bible here, we just looked at the book of Matthew. And over, that's why I went through them quickly. In chapter 9, and chapter 12, and chapter 13, chapter 15, 16, 17, and 25, you see that Christ addressed the devils, or he was talking about the devil, or he was talking about Satan. And it seems like in our lives. We can go out and we can look in the world and we get all pumped and we get all excited and we say, man, the devil's fighting out there. And we look at our nation and we get all, and we start saying that he's attacking here and he's attacking there. But we don't like it when it comes into the church and it gets very personal. And then the pastor starts pointing his finger at you and saying the devil is working in your home or in your life. He wants us asleep. He wants us not to think about it. Ask yourself if a thief wants you awake when he's coming into your house. Ask yourself if somebody that is going to commit a crime wants you awake. And yet many of us sit asleep while the devil attacks. And it's sad. I get tired of the devil's attacks. I get tired of how he pushes. And I wish some of you would get enough in you to fight him back, to attack him back, and not let him have your family. Not let him have all that he wants in our church, in your ministries. Look around you sometime. I'm not talking about in America. I'm not talking about what's going on in America. Do you think the devil is having his way and will in America? Yes, he is. But you know what? It's not really new. Because when you read in history, you can go back 2,000 years, and you can go to the Greek, maybe 2,500 years, and you could go to the Greek Empire, and you could go to the Roman Empires. And you know what? It was disgusting then. But you know what's disgusting to me? It's when a Christian who can have victory, who God the Father sent his Son, his only begotten Son, and he came down and he destroyed the devil, destroyed his works. And you play footsies with him. You let him come into your family and do whatever he wants. And you won't stand up to your son. You won't stand up to your daughter. It's sad. And God wants us to fight the devil. That's our message this evening, is God give us courage to fight the devil. In the time of the temptation here, you see, it was immediately after the Lord's baptism. It was immediately after the Lord's baptism. Now, the timing of the event, I think, reveals something for us, because this often occurs. All right, one commentator said that the opening of the heaven from above was followed by the opening of hell from beneath. And that's often what occurs. Sometimes you're on cloud nine, if there is such a thing, and the devil is waiting on cloud eight. He's right there, waiting for us. He wants to attack. He does not want us victorious. I read an illustration, and I think you'll understand this as we begin looking at the temptation here. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon. It was in the West, and wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. Now, the train was then driven to the middle of the bridge where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "What are you trying to do? You trying to break the bridge?" And the builder said, "No, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." In the same way, the temptation that Jesus faced wasn't designed to see if Christ was going to be tempted and fall. No, I think it was written and put there, and I believe he was tempted to prove that he wouldn't fall. And then it's also written so that we can look and see some lessons from it so that we don't have to waver in front of the devil. We can fight back. We can win. I believe Matthew's main purpose was to affirm yet again that Jesus Christ was sinless as the Son of God. But I believe also this passage is written to us to give us a very practical application. Jesus exposed Satan. He exposed his tactics, and he defeated him. And because of his victory, we can have victory. The text is broken down pretty easily into three areas. And it reminds us of the passage in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we're going to look at three areas tonight. Three areas here in Matthew chapter 4. I should get my Bible there. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at three areas. First, we see the temptation explained. And here we see that there's three areas. We already listed them. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're going to take them and see how the devil attacks us, how he comes after us in three different areas. First of all, he came after him in the lust of the flesh. Notice verses 3 and 4. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So what is the Bible, what is it trying to show us here? Well, this is a challenge, I believe, of self-control. The challenge of self-control. And it's all about the flesh here. It's all about the flesh. And the devil is cunning in his temptations to you in your flesh. He's skillful in choosing his timing. Notice, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. And then he comes and he says, "Are you hungry?" Now, how stupid. But yet, he comes to us. And some of you men, you think you're so strong, and here you are. You come in, and you've heard it preached, and you've heard it over and over, and the devil comes to you and says, "Hey, do you want to look over here at this?" In some ways, it's stupid, because guess what? Our flesh does. Our flesh wants to be immoral. Our flesh wants to do what's wrong. And the devil knows when you're weak. He knows when your flesh has a hungry appetite. And he's going to come. And he's going to wave it there. And you say, "Well, it just seems impossible." Well, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ beat it. And some of you over and over and over, you falter. And you're wallowing in that sin, and you say it can't be done. Well, then you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. You're not trusting in a Savior that has the might and the power to destroy it. You see, the lust of the flesh, he skillfully chooses his time, and he suggests nothing here which seems to be a great sin. It's just bread. I mean, it's not that bad. It's just bread. And that's exactly what he's doing to some of you. You know, some of you young people, "I don't understand it. It's just a little grease in your hair. It's just a little bit long if it's a guy. It's just a little bit long. Maybe it's a girl. Hey, I can just squeeze this a little bit. It doesn't seem like that much." But it is. And your flesh is ruling you. Your flesh is controlling you. And the devil's got a hold of you. And you're falling into that temptation. And the Bible is instructing us to get a little bit inside of us and fight a little bit against the devil. Don't give in all the time. The flesh, he presents this to Christ as a necessity. It's needful, Jesus. I mean, this is needful, isn't it? It's so necessary that you eat. In all the world, they're able to do that. The world does that, and we see their hypocrisy because they come in and they say, you know what? It's necessary that we have abortions. It's so necessary. I mean, why are you hateful to those people? Why are you calling them criminals? And we see that. Man, it's so clear. But then it comes into your home. It comes into your home, and then it comes to you individually, and it comes into your heart, and maybe you're sitting there and you're lying to a fellow Christian. And you say, well, it's just a little lie, or I had to do it. No, you didn't. You see, you're a liar. That's what you are. Or you deceive somebody. You're deceptive in your business practices. That's being a liar. And that's following the practices of the father of lies. Is that whose family you're part of? Satan? No. You see, I'm in a different family. I have a different set of rules. I don't obey his house rules anymore. I obey God's. And he has a different set. And that means that I honor all men. I esteem others better than myself. See, God has a different set of rules, and it's not lifting up my flesh. You see this plea? It almost seems as though Jesus couldn't reject it. I mean, it was just providing some absolute needs. And so there's a challenge of self-control, but notice there's a second temptation here, and this one and the second and third are very similar. In fact, if you look at the parallel, it's found in Luke chapter 4. And in the parallel gospel in the book of Luke, you'll see that these two are reversed. All right, you'll see that this temptation is the third, and the third temptation is the second. And I believe it's because they're both very, very similar. They're very, very similar. But notice here in Matthew chapter 4, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now again, as I mentioned, this one and the third one are kind of very similar, and in the book of Luke, they're reversed as far as the order. But I look at this as the lust of the eyes, and I see this as a challenge of self-confidence. A challenge of self-confidence. Now you'd say, I looked at this, I studied this for a little bit, and I tried to think it through, and it finally hit me that here Satan takes him to the top of the holy city. Now, a lot of people don't know if he actually went to the top there or if it was a mental thing. But we see in this passage, it says that he took him to the top of the temple. Both the lust in the eyes and the pride of life are similar in their attacks. And it's revealed in the likeness of the temptations. But why did he take him to the top of the temple? So I thought in this, I believe that the temptation is teaching us how the devil wants to make a sham of our religion. That's why he took him to the top of the temple, to make a mockery of your Christianity. And how would he make a mockery of it? Because it's the lust of the eyes. It's bringing attention. What was he doing? He was bringing attention to himself instead of who is supposed to get the worship, and that is God. And today in our society, that happens all the time. In our society, that's all people do. It's a sham. Their religion is a sham. Their religion is just a joke. It's all about looks. It's all about appearances. It's all about drawing attention to themselves and nothing about worshiping God. It's nothing about the internal anymore. It's always, always about the external. It's always about the praise being brought to you and brought to your feet. It's nothing about the praise and honor being given to God. We want everyone to look at us and say how smart we are or how good we are. And I'm no different. The devil wants me to say, I'm the one that raised my children. He wants me to say, yeah, you know what? There's a reason they wanted you to be pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church. The devil, oh, he's tricky. He gets into our head. He wants it all to be about us. He wants you not. He wants you to take the credit. And when you start taking the credit for things, you better watch out because that's the devil. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some courage. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some determination. But we all know what we are. We all know that we're worthless individuals, and God saved us, and through His power, and through His might, and through His Spirit, we can achieve things. But once I move Him aside, I am doomed to failure. Oh, maybe a member gets heady because of how God uses them. Maybe God uses you on a big day. Maybe God uses you to lead someone to the Lord. Watch out! Because the devil wants to get you up on that temple. He wants to lift you up there on that temple and have you look out and have all those people down there praise you. Watch out! Don't go for his temptation. It's a danger in a family. I'm so smart that I don't need advice anymore. I don't need advice. I don't need somebody to tell me how to raise my children. I was just telling Preacher that I'm glad that I have good friends that I can talk to about my family. We were just at Pastor Lewis's Friday night, and we talked. You know, it always seems to come back to the family. We were sitting there talking for probably 2 hours just about family. I'm glad that I have friends that I can talk to and get advice and we can discuss things biblically because we aren't the fountain of wisdom. He is. The Lord giveth wisdom. See, the devil wants us lifted up ourselves, the lust of the eyes. And then we see the third one in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain. Notice I said these are very similar because in the other passage, it says he took them up into a holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle. All right, so they're very similar here. He taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Satan, I don't think today is going to offer you this same greatness. All right, Todd, sorry. All right, I just don't see him lifting Todd up and saying, all of this, all right, the pines, all right, you can have it all. All right, we just laugh. All right, Mr. Brady, he'll lift you up above Portage, all of Portage. All right, it's not a temptation, is it? He can have it. A devil, you already have it. You can have it. All right, you can have these things. I don't think that same temptation is there. All right, because we can read history, can't we? All right, and Alexander the Great died of drunkenness. A friend stabbed Caesar in the Senate House, and Napoleon died in exile at St. Helena. But you know what? The devil still offers power and position. And guess what he does? He destroys Christians. Don't fall for Satan's lies of fame and fortune, because that's what he wants for us. He wants us to be lifted up, and this is a challenge of self-conceit. This is the pride of life there. The challenge of self-conceit, that within, I am a self-made man. I can do this. No, you can't. Self-conceit, lifting ourselves up, and all of this I can rule. That's not why we're here. We're here. What did Jesus say? He that is the greatest of them all will be the servant. You want to be great? Go serve somebody. You want to be great in church? Get a ministry and serve God. You want to be great in your home? Show your kids how you serve. That's how God lifts people up. It takes away our pride. It makes us humble. Satan comes, and we see then that he uses these three attacks. And I think now we can see those. He had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But notice, as we're looking through here, we see the tempter. And we see an enemy here that is attacking. And notice we make some observations about the enemy, that as he's attacking Jesus, it's the same thing that he does to us. Notice that really, in reality, Satan, your enemy, is empty. He has nothing to offer you. He has nothing to offer you. I think also he's deceitful. Why? Because I don't think he had any inkling of giving Jesus all that you see. Oh, he's a liar. He's a liar. He's crafty. But notice this. He's relentless. All right, he didn't get him with the lust of the flesh, and so he goes away. No, he doesn't. He comes back. And he didn't get him with the lust in the eyes. And so he says, oh, you know what? It didn't work. No, he came back. But notice in chapter 4, and I think it's in the parallel passage. In Luke chapter 4, we all know the phrase. And it tells us that he's relentless, because in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And we know what it says in Luke chapter 4. It says, then the devil leaveth him, what's the phrase? For a season. He's relentless. Now that could discourage you, and that could get you down, and you could say, man, I don't like that. But something inside you, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you understand, as Romans 8 says to us, that we are more than conquerors. Something happens inside of us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we start growing, that we say, come on, devil, you come back. I wasn't done with you. Because you know he's coming back. And some of you in your homes, I don't understand it. I don't understand how your son or your daughter could be heading off. And in some case, I think they're damned to hell. And you just say, oh, well. I'd be chasing the devil. I'd grab him. I'd say, hey, boy, you're not having my son. You're not having my daughter. And some of you don't have enough guts to stand up. Why? Because you have your own sins that you're burying inside. And you're not willing to give them up. In order to fight the devil, we need to be willing to fight the devil. We need to be willing to face it. We need to be willing to stand up to him. Instead of cowering. I'm so glad that this passage is in the Bible because it teaches me that I don't have to sit and be afraid and fearful. Isn't the Bible said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. What did he give us? Spirit, he gave us a power, spirit of power and a sound mind. I don't have to cower. Why are you cowering in front of the devil? Why are you whimpering in front of the devil? Why are you letting them into your home? Why are you letting them, if it's in your ministry? Maybe it's a friend that's sitting here and it's been hurting you because you see the devil having his way with that friend. Stand beside him and fight. Strap on the armor of God. He didn't leave us powerless. He gave us tools to fight. So why don't we do it? You see, the tempter, we can see what he's like here. We can see what he's doing here. And we see that he comes after us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we see that he comes after us, and he's relentless in his attack. He's deceitful in his attack. He's crafty, but he's empty. He's empty! Now, what does that mean? That whatever the devil has to offer you, he ain't got. He's broke. He's bankrupt. He can't offer you peace and joy. He can't offer you happiness. And I'm talking to some of you young people. And guess what? Why? Why not fight? Why not get something in you? Because I'm telling you, there's some people sitting here, and why don't you go around and ask them? Go ask them sometime. Because, you see, they walk around with a limp spiritually. Why? Because they played with the devil. And spiritually, they got a limp. And some of you older folks, you should grab some of these younger folks by the nape of the neck and say, don't do it. I've been there. I gave in, and it's empty. Because everything he's got to offer, he done got. It's empty. See, the tempter, he's revealed to us here. But then, what I love is verse 11 still. It says, the devil leaveth him. What do I see? I see a victorious Savior. I see a victorious Savior. And we can get all depressed about it, that temptation is coming. But let me put it to you this way. No man was ever worth much who didn't pass through some trials. And Jesus went through a temptation here. And you know what? I praise and I honor him more. Why? Because he went through it. When I think of my Savior and all that he went through, it makes me love and honor him more. Why? Because he stood. And he says, he'll give me that same victory. You know, a mushroom or a cucumber can be raised in a greenhouse. Now, I really don't like mushrooms that much. I like cucumbers. My kids love pickles. But I really don't want to be a pickled Christian. I don't really want to be a mushroom Christian. I know Dan Greenquist loves them. But we know that's why he's a lawyer. They're weird. You know what I'm saying? He goes out mushroom picking. You can have it. All right? And you know, we'll pray a hedge around your mushrooms there as you go out, because we all know that basically every mushroom in the world can kill you, all right? And so I would just, if you really want to chance death, Mr. Greenquist, I would just play Russian roulette. It's a lot safer to me, you know what I mean, a lot safer. But I don't really want to be a mushroom Christian. I don't want to be a cucumber Christian. And we know that if you want an oak tree, all right, an oak tree that you sit there and you protect and you hover, it's not going to last long, is it? It's going to fall over. Why? Because it hasn't been tested. It couldn't stand up. You hovered over it a little too much. And you know what? This is what you got to understand, parents. We've been trying to deal with this, it seems like, over the summer. A lot of messages have been dealing with the inside. And what you got to understand, parent, is you got to have some inside that has some strength. And then you got to transfer some of that inside to your children. Why? Because you're not going to be there hovering all the time. You know, just like Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? It says, and it always intrigues me, it says that there came a time when everybody else was out of the house. And guess who knew it? Potiphar's wife. And she attacked. And you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to find some time. He's going to work it all out. You say, well, I'm going to fall. No. You're not reading the Bible. You don't have to fall. You don't have to flop. We don't have to live in failure. You see, we have a victorious Savior. And against the world, there's three attacks. Basically, there's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil, right? We all know that. That's the attacks. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the Bible gives us every fighting answer. Because guess what he tells you to do? In 1 John chapter 5, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Guess what? Even our faith. So when the world is attacking you, what do you have to do? Strengthen your faith. You say, well, what does strengthening my faith mean? You know how I strengthen my faith? I obey God's word. As I was studying, I was saying, well, what does that mean? How do I overcome the world with faith? It's not something I can grab a hold of. Yes, you can. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as God tells me to do something, it doesn't matter what the world says. Now listen, some of you, then that means you got to change your friends. Because the Bible's been telling you for a while to be come out from among them and be separate. And yet you can't figure out why you can't hang out with somebody that drinks. Why you can't hang out with somebody that curses. Or why you can't hang out with somebody that doesn't necessarily, I mean, they don't have the same standards and they don't have this and they don't have that. And you know what? I'll act that way at church. Watch out. That's the world. And the Bible says we fight the world by faith. And faith is doing what God says. You see, we're supposed to fight the world with faith. And then we know that the flesh comes. Against the flesh, what's the weapon? It's the only time it says to do it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. What does the Bible say? When the flesh is coming at you, what do? Run away. You flee it. It's the only time we're supposed to run away from something, and that is when the flesh is coming. That's why you're really stupid. If it's late at night when all the temptation comes on you, man, then change your habit. Don't say, I'm just going to be strong now. The Bible instructs you here. You see, that's why the Bible's here. You want to do your own thing and think your own way. No, it says in that case, you flee. See, when it comes to the flesh, that's why it's stupid for me to go down. We were just joking about it. It's stupid for me to go down and do beach soul winning. You know, I'm just going to serve God. You know what? Hey, take this track. You need to be saved. Now, guess what? What should I do when it comes to my flesh? I get away from it so I don't go there. That's why I don't go. All right, let's say that I was an alcoholic. And that's a temptation of the flesh. Why don't go to the bar and order root beer? And say, I'm gonna learn to be tough. Well, I can tell you, as you waddle out of the bar later in about an hour or two, that your flesh isn't gonna work. Because guess what? I flee that. But then the Bible tells us against the devil, what do? I fight. In Ephesians 6, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of might, of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, guess what? To stand. You know what that means? Fight. We know what that means. It's a warrior pose. It's locking in. It's getting ready for the fight. And so against the devil, that's why I can say, fight the devil. Why? Because the Bible instructs you to. And some of you got all the battle plans wrong. What you're doing is you're fleeing from the devil and you're fighting your flesh. No. I flee my flesh and I fight the devil. And then how do I overcome the world? I have faith. And faith is simply obeying what God tells me to do. I follow God's word, even though it doesn't make sense sometimes. Even though it doesn't seem to work. There's some people that they'll say that. They'll say, you know what? Disciplining my kid, it doesn't work. How long you been doing it? 4 weeks. I can tell you, it ain't going to work. It'll work after a while. Why? Because it says train up a child in the way he should go. Now that means it's a continuing. And I'm sure we could get up here and we could bore you to tears with a Greek lecture. All right, we could bore you and you'd be snoring louder than you already are. But basically what it's saying is you keep on training. And you keep on doing. And you keep doing it and keep doing it. And you're consistently doing it. And this is what you got to understand. When you stop, you reap what you sow. When you stop having your devotions, you reap what you sow. When you stop going soul winning, you reap what you sow. When you stop watching your mouth, when you stop watching your eyes, when you stop watching your ears, you reap what you sow. All of it has consequences. Spurgeon tells about a pastor friend, and it's a sad, sad story. He tells about a pastor friend that he had. And he had gotten right later in life, but he knew him, and the minister told him this story. He said that when he was young, not Spurgeon, but this young minister, when he was young, he was preaching very earnestly. He was preaching in a chapel, and after he was done, he had to walk some 4 or 5 miles to his home along a country road after preaching. So after he was done preaching, a young man who had been deeply impressed under the sermon asked if he could have the privilege of walking with the pastor. The young man said later he had an earnest hope that he might get an opportunity to talk to him about his feelings and maybe get some guidance or some comfort. He had some problems, and he was hoping on this walk, because it was 4 or 5 miles, that he'd be able to talk to this young pastor. Instead of being able to talk to him, the young minister all the way along told all kinds of tales. There was all kinds of laughter and uproars. Oh, they were having the time of their life. And in fact, the pastor even told a few off-color things. He stopped at a house, and this young man went in with him, and the whole evening was spent in frivolity and foolish talking. Some years after, when the minister had grown old, he was sent to come to the bedside of a dying man. He hastened, this minister, with good intentions. And the dying man looked up and was staring at this older minister now. And he looked up at him and he said, "Hey, do you remember preaching in such and such village and such occasion?" And the minister looked down and said, "I do." And he said, "I was one of your hearers. And I was deeply impressed by the sermon." And the minister interrupted and said, "Well, thank God for that." And the dying man said, "Stop." He said, "Don't thank God till you've heard the whole story. You have reason to alter your tone before I have done." The minister's countenance changed right then. But he little guessed what would be the full extent of that man's testimony as he continued on. He said, "Do you remember after you finished that earnest sermon, I with some of the others walked along with you. I was sincerely desirous of being led in the right path that night. But I heard you speak in such a strain of levity and with so much coarseness that I went outside the house while you were sitting down at your evening meal, and I stamped my foot upon the ground and I said you were a liar and that Christianity was a falsehood, and that if you could pretend to be so earnest in the pulpit and then come down and talk like that, the whole thing must be a sham, and I have been an infidel." He said, "I was a confirmed infidel from that day until this. But I am not an infidel at this moment. I know better. I am dying. I am about to be damned. And at the bar of God, I will lay my damnation to your charge." And with that, he stared the minister in his eyes and he screamed. A heinous scream, and died. The minister, as you could imagine, was just brokenhearted. He had changed his ways, but he was a tool of the devil. And this is what I ask you tonight, as a church member here. I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about somebody that goes to another church. I'm not talking about somebody that goes somewhere else. I'm talking about you that's sitting in the pew, you in your home, you individually, you as a member of our church. Do you fight the devil? Or are you his soldier? Do you help him in our church? Do you help him? He has enough people. Don't be a tool. Don't be a soldier for the devil here in our own congregation. Fight him. Be a soldier of Jesus Christ and stand and fight against him. That's what he instructs us four different times in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Stand." And having done all, to stand. Are you tired of seeing the devil get victories? Then fight him. Fight him back. Don't let the devil take you and use you for his army. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.